Good morning again. So if you've been with us this fall, for the last, probably about 7 weeks, I think, we've been teaching through the book of Hebrews. And I think it's been fantastic. Hebrews is such an amazing book. And there's so much depth in it. It's complex. It's weighty. But as we dig down deep, there is so much in it for us. And I've really appreciated how I think it has helped us to renew a vision of centering ourselves on Jesus, and it's helped us to be reminded of the need to persevere and to not drift in one way or the other. And so I think it's been really good for our church, and in some ways I hate to interrupt that, but we are going to, for a few weeks, we're going to take a little bit of intermission before we start up the book of Hebrews again, and we're going to talk about something else. And this is a topic that I think has been on my mind for a while now. And I've wondered if it's something that we needed to discuss as a church. And it is the topic of the self. Okay, the self. How the world encourages us to view ourselves. And how the world encourages us in a certain focus, a certain identity, even a self-promotion. And I think that's just become more and more clear to me over the last year or two. Now, maybe that's not some enormous realization for many of you. Of course, we know that the world tends to focus on the self. I'm encouraged to focus on me, and that's been true for quite a while. But I just wonder if it's at a new level, even recently. And just a variety of different things, as I look around the world, have been convincing me of that. And so, again, for the last year or two, I've just wondered, should we talk about this at some point? And then something just pushed me over the edge there. And this was this past summer, and I was actually at McDonald's. I was in McDonald's in Idaho Springs, and I was sitting there, and I looked up at the window, and I saw this poster in the window. And I'll show it to you. It's this basically a help wanted poster, and so it's inviting people to apply to work at McDonald's. Here's what it says. It says, apply today. Of course, this very cheerful looking young woman, she says, here I can, and then she has a checklist, and she says, choose my hours, pursue my education, build my skills, delight my customers, be me. McDonald's works for me. And I was sitting there looking at that. I thought, that's remarkable. I just thought that was really amazing. There is a lot underneath that poster. Now, here's my assumption that the marketers that are working for McDonald's are pretty sharp. And that they're some of the best of the best. And they're very intelligent. And they understand their world very well. They are students of their culture. They know their audience, which is basically the world. And when they're going to come up with a campaign, even if it's a campaign to recruit employees, they're going to understand what they need to appeal to. And so, of course, they are appealing to the self. The culminating benefit here of working for McDonald's is that I can be me. And the individual no longer works for the organization. The organization works for the individual. I just thought that was amazing. And so I thought, well, I'd love to talk about this. So I asked the other guys, could I just have a few weeks and talk about the self at some point this year? And they said yes, and so here we are. And I'm going to show you a whole bunch more examples as we go on this morning, but a lot more examples of this kind of thing in our world. But for now, I'm just going to say that it is everywhere. Start looking around your world. These kinds of messages are absolutely everywhere. Now, when I see a message that is absolutely everywhere, I can feel a little bit of a responsibility. That responsibility, again, to discuss it as a church. And I think the Bible encourages this. Let me give you a few verses from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And what it's saying here is that, okay, we look around the world and we understand these different philosophies, these opinions, these arguments, these thoughts that are swirling around out there in our world. And what we do is we take them and we bring them in and we lay them out on the examination table and we start to parse through them and try to understand them and separate the good from the bad. And then we bring them into alignment with God's truth. Colossians 2:8, similarly, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And the implication is that there is a lot of philosophy against swirling around out there, and make sure you are thoughtful about it. You understand it, that it doesn't take you captive in a wrong way and persuade you of things that you haven't really thought about that might be contrary to how God thinks. Or finally, in the book that we're currently in Hebrews chapter 5, "The solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." I think the point of this series is to sharpen our powers of discernment so that we can distinguish good from evil. Because, you know, so many popular thoughts out there, it's not like they're all bad. Typically, thoughts that really become popular in our world are a mix. That's how it works. That there's some nugget of truth in there, but there's some kind of imbalance or overemphasis that takes us in a bad direction. And so we need to be thoughtful. We need to train our powers of discernment and be able to distinguish between good and evil. So with that background, we're going to get into this topic now, but I'm going to pray before we really dive in, one more time. Well, God, I think it is so critical that we understand how you want us to think about ourselves and that we take the right position under you and that we don't go too high or too low or we don't think about ourselves in a misguided way. And so, Lord, I pray that as we try to think through this topic, you would help us to position ourselves rightly under you. We would understand who you are. We would understand who we are. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how we're going to start is we're going to start near the beginning of the Bible. And first, we're going to just very briefly lay out a little bit of the foundation that the Bible gives us related to who we are and really what our issue is and how our issues began. So why don't you grab your Bible and flip to Genesis chapter 3. If you're using a house Bible, it's on page 2. And we're going to read Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And this is the story of the fall. So of course, Adam and Eve had been created, put in this garden, and they'd been given a lot of freedom, a lot of really good things, but there were some boundaries that God instituted for them. This is where they break those boundaries. So let's read it, verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So the way that God sets things up in his Bible is through this narrative. He helps us to understand a little bit of who we are, and again, what our issues are. And here's what happened. I just want to make two quick points about what happened at this point in biblical history. First of all, when this temptation came about, the temptation was in part that God's boundaries were portrayed as overly restrictive. Okay, that's what the serpent came and did. He said, did God really say that? And you know what? He's just trying to keep you from something here. Keep you from something that would be of great benefit to you. And he's just trying to keep certain things to himself. God's kind of petty. Okay, and so he's being unfair here. He's restricting you in unfair ways to keep you from being who you could be. That's the first thing. The second is this. The first sin, original sin, that each subsequent sin would imitate. So I think this original sin set a pattern. This is what would play out in the future in really every sin. The first sin was an attempt to gain personal autonomy and God-like qualities. The serpent says, you know what? You could be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him, but you could be like God. And that's attractive. There's an appeal there for Adam and for Eve, and so, of course, they take it. But that's how the Bible sets things up at the very beginning. That's the issue. That's what we tend to do. That's where we lean. Now, let's take that, and we're going to set that aside for a moment. We'll just put that in our back pocket, and now we're going to take a look at our world and how we are encouraged to think in our world, specifically about ourselves. And the way that we're going to do that is actually we're going to cover a little bit of history here, the last two or three centuries. Going to even do a little bit of history of philosophy here. Some of your eyes might glaze over at that, but stick with me. I think this is going to be really, really important. Because I think probably two or three centuries ago, there began to be a shift in our thinking in the Western world. Okay, we just started to think differently about what we know and how we come to know it. And there were probably certain guys, certain thinkers that led the beginning of that shift. One of those that is often identified was this French philosopher named Jean-Jacques Rousseau. And many would say during his teaching, there was a switch. I'll let a Christian counselor, Ed Welsh, describe that. He says, Rousseau shifted the focus from objective revelation, or the Bible, meaning shifted the focus from us receiving truth from the outside, to subjective experience and feelings, from other people to the inner life, and from loving God and neighbor to loving self. The supreme interest has become the self, not God, not you, but me. So he, among others, would say that through this man's teaching, there began to be this shift. Now, others filled that in. There were contemporaries and people that came just a little after him that helped to move that train down the track. There were even Christian or religious philosophers and theologians that probably contributed to this. And they did so probably because they were responding to a what could be considered an overly rationalistic way of thinking that put a lot of confidence in human reason coming out of the Enlightenment. And they said, you know what, God is too big, God is too mysterious, he can't be contained by the human mind. And so they also helped to shift the focus a little more towards experience of this incredible, uncontainable God. And that shift continued, but maybe that pendulum began to swing a little out of control. So that began to happen in the 18th and the 19th century. But where I really want to focus, I want to focus on one guy in the 20th century. And this guy named Jean-Paul Sartre. And for those of you that speak French, I know there's some guttural throaty thing at the end of his name, but I'm not going to attempt it. So we'll just go with Sartre for now. And this man has often been called the father of existentialism. And some people think the father was earlier, some of those previous guys, but a lot of people would say it's this guy, and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But this guy helped to popularize certain ideas that had begun to come down that track in the centuries prior. Okay, he brought them, helped bring them into the popular mindset. Now, before I tell you what those ideas are, let me tell you a little bit about just who he was. And if you're going to talk about this man, you probably have to talk about him together with his lifelong partner named Simone de Beauvoir. And this was an interesting couple. They were never married, but they were together, sort of. And they were together in a very, very open relationship. So although there was some sort of commitment to each other, they were free to explore other relationships and to pursue other lovers. Sometimes they even shared those other lovers. And they had this kind of lifestyle that probably turned them into celebrities. And these guys were the picture of French sophistication in the middle of the 20th century. And there are these images of them in these Parisian cafes, smoking cigarettes and talking philosophy. And they had this lifestyle that pushed traditional boundaries or obliterated traditional boundaries. And it seemed so tantalizing and so sophisticated. And like, these guys had it figured out. They have reached fulfillment. They figured it out. They are happy. Now, in reality, that wasn't the case at all. And that becomes clear when you read some of their letters, especially her letters after her death, and they were made public. Their relationship was anything but happy. And they did a lot of things that might have landed them in prison today as they pursued these different relationships, even very young relationships. And she, from her letters, was actually very, very, very jealous. It's a very hard life for her to lead. Although they projected this persona, this lifestyle that we should all desire. Now, I share that because I think it's important, because so often ideas become popular not based just on their merit, but on the lifestyle or the persona that they're associated with. I said, wow, that's pretty intriguing. Look at these guys. You got to figure it out. And so these ideas are given a platform here, and they write in there. But what are the ideas? What is this existentialism that I mentioned? Well, here's how it's often defined. Existentialism, existence before essence. You're like, that doesn't help. But let me have Sartre define that in his own words for you. Here's what he says. What do we mean by saying that existence precedes essence? We mean that man, first of all, exists, encounters himself, surges up in the world, and defines himself afterwards. If man, as the existentialist conceives him, is not definable, it is because, to begin with, he is nothing. He will not be anything until later, and then he will be what he makes of himself. So you track with that. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, first of all, we exist. We come into existence, but at that point of existence, we're nothing. We're not anything yet. There's no meaning. There's no value. There's no essence yet. We only find that essence, that value, that meaning later, after we encounter ourselves and we surge up in the world and we make ourselves into something. That's when we discover the essence of who we are. That's how we discover the essence of who we are. Now, of course, this is in direct contrast to what the Bible would share. We could go to a very famous passage in Psalm 139. It says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And so the Bible is saying, okay, when you came into existence, you had value. Maybe even prior to that, because God saw your days. And it's not something that you rise up to take hold of. It's something that is imparted to you from the outside. But through Sartre and others, it was It was popularized, this idea that no, you become something, you find that meaning as you find it yourself, as you first look inside of yourself and then you find it there. Now, this was very popular, especially because prior to this, I think, a lot of atheistic philosophers had stripped away God, say, we don't need God anymore. But when you strip away God, you strip away your source of meaning too. Okay, and so it's like we've gotten rid of God, but now we don't know how if there's anything that's really meaningful, but we're drawn towards meaning, and so that's pretty hard, and that leads us to despair. So when existentialism came along, it was kind of optimistic because it said, no, you can find meaning. You can find meaning by looking right here, looking inside of yourself. Now, I don't know if anybody ever explained how that actually works. Don't worry about that. The point is it does, and you can find meaning right here. And so if I can find meaning, but I don't have to bother with God, then sign me up. And when we were all signed up, it spread like wildfire, and it began to permeate everywhere, absolutely everywhere. And today, it's the air we breathe. It's absolutely the air we breathe. I want to give you a bunch of examples, and I'm going to show you some pictures. These are pictures that I took just in the last 2 weeks, just as I walked around my city here, looking for existentialism. And I found it. And so let me take you on a little trip, and we'll start at Target. And so I went to Target, and I thought, I'm going to find it here because I'm going to go to the kids' clothes section. And I found it. So let's run through a few shirts here. Express yourself. It says, brave and strong. Nothing can stop me. This is me. Be your own star. Proud being me. Writing my own story. Astronomically awesome. We are all made of stars. Play hard and be a champion. Be true to you. And there's the bro in there too, which is kind of cool. This is amazing. Okay, on our children's shirts, it's everywhere. Okay, these are the messages that we wear, and we have our children wear. It's really pretty incredible. Okay, let's go across the street to Barnes & Noble. And we'll go to the self-help section. I think now it's called personal growth or self-transformation. But we'll go here, and I just pulled out a few book titles that I noticed that were being displayed. The Best Self, Awaken the Giant Within, The Power of Positive Thinking, The End of Average, Healthy, Happy You, The Greatest You, Being in Love with Yourself. And I'll read a quote actually from that last one in the introduction. It says, others might think that you are crazy, but sometimes only you will listen to you. It is time to get past the obstacles and make your dreams happen. Once you start learning how to be happy with yourself, you can achieve whatever your hearts desire. Let's keep going. Let's go down the street to Sam's Club. And this was a calendar that my wife noticed. And she found this, and this woman created this calendar, and she had these monthly messages and some thoughts to share for each month. And these were the titles of some of the months on this calendar. It says, choose to be magnificent, be the architect of your own destiny, the sky is not the limit, imagine the very best possible version of you, that's who you really are, seek what sets your soul on fire. And then if you go to her little bio that she has, this is how she sort of describes her project here. And she says, wonderful, wacky women just don't have what it takes to sit back and be average. We did not sign up to be ordinary. We were born to be all in and manifest the light within us. This is the year for us to rise to our potential and choose to be over the top magnificent. So this is me. I'm a tad wacky and just shy of crazy. This is the wild, wacky, wonderful life I lead. And even that description was really interesting to me. It's interesting that often words like wild and wacky and crazy are good things to say about ourselves. because it's like I am unique and I am able to overcome any boundaries that are set before me. I'm not held down by anything. I'm wacky, kind of wild, a little crazy, and that's good. Okay, I went home and I got a catalog in the mail. This is a toy catalog, there was the doll section, and there are some American Girl dolls, and they said a few things. Mary Ellen here says, Mary Ellen teaches girls that speaking up is the first step in helping ideas take flight, and that staying true to who you are is always the best route. Or Rebecca says, Rebecca shows girls the importance of listening to your heart and being proud of your differences. Then last weekend, I took a trip to Dallas for a wedding. And I was sitting in my seat on the flight, and I picked up the Hemispheres magazine right in front of me, and I flipped it open, and there's this article about traveling to Costa Rica. And the author had traveled to Costa Rica and hit up a few spots there, and there was this picture of this little chic restaurant that was visited, and on the wall, in the background, there's the vision of this restaurant. And this is what it says, our vision, be good to yourself, find your own happiness, find your inner peace, breathe, slow down, love yourself, eat well, eat healthy, eat with love. So this vision of this little shop in Costa Rica, be good to yourself, find your own happiness, love yourself. These are the messages that are encouraged. It's everywhere. The ghost of Jean-Paul Sartre is everywhere. It's just everywhere. And it's really, really interesting that in the last century, this encouragement towards really focusing on self has grabbed us to the degree that it has. Now, previously, an intense focus on self might have been looked down upon. Well, you're not really supposed to do that. But that's not the case now, because meaning is found here, so I must look inside of myself. It's a virtuous thing. We have gone from vice to virtue. Self-focus, self-promotion used to be, I mean, we all did it still, but it was looked down upon. We've gotten pretty clever in the last century, and now that self-promotion is something to be pursued unashamedly. So let me summarize. Just in all those different little slogans that we just saw that are everywhere, and I'd encourage you, look for them. Go on a little scavenger hunt. See what you can find in this next week. You can even send them to me. I'd have fun looking at them. But they are everywhere, and so let me summarize what I think comes across in these, what we are instructed in. Number one, as I was describing earlier, your source of meaning and truth is inside of you. Okay, that's pretty basic. Okay, I find meaning, I find truth, I even find morality and certain values by looking inside of me. That's what we're told. Secondly, fulfillment will be achieved as you give freedom and absolute credibility to the inclinations that are stirring inside of you. Okay, so if I want to be happy, I have to look inside, and I've got to trust what I see down there. Absolute credibility. It's really trustworthy what I see there, and then I give freedom to it. I let it run. That's what I'm encouraged to do. And therefore, authenticity and self-expression are the highest of virtues. This is really interesting, that authenticity, along with self-expression, has become the pinnacle. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. There's a book written just a few years ago that was a bestseller. It was called The Happiness Project by a woman named Gretchen Rubin. And she takes the reader on a little bit of a journey on how to find and achieve happiness and describes her journey there. And at the beginning of the book, she lays out 12 commandments that she intended to live by in her quest for happiness. I'll give you the first four here. So the 12 commandments to seek happiness, number one is be Gretchen. That's fascinating to me again. that if you're going to list the top commandments that are going to achieve fulfillment for you, the top one, be you. I need to be me. Okay, that's number one. And then let it go, act the way I want to feel, do it now. We could go back to our bro shirt, be true to you. And we could go back to our calendar, actually, also. Let me read 1 month. Under April, be the architect of your own destiny. It says, most of us are raised to fit in and be part of the status quo. As a result, we end up attributing our accomplishments to the people we were pretending to be instead of the magnificent women we really are. Sure, we're honest, trustworthy, and benevolent, but are we authentic? I dare you right here and right now to strip yourself down to the real you and be authentic. This, again, is pretty remarkable to me because certain traditional virtues are kind of downplayed. Honesty, trustworthiness, benevolence, those are all right. But authenticity, that's what you're shooting for. Are you really authentic? Because that's the culmination, that's the pinnacle of character. So authenticity and self-expression are the highest of virtues, and we must pursue such virtues insistently and even aggressively. And this is kind of the shift, I feel like, that has been more recent. You know, searching within and relativism has been around for a while. Okay, when I was in school 20 years ago, that was the conversation. Okay, relativism was definitely all the rage. But it's almost like we're not relativists anymore. We're absolutists. My truth is absolute. You know, when I went to Barnes & Noble, and I looked at all these titles that were being displayed prominently about self-transformation and personal growth, and I expected to find a lot of self-oriented books. Okay, I thought that would be pretty easy. Here's what surprised me. I was surprised as I looked through all the titles, the number of titles that included profanity in them. Maybe you've seen this. It's really pretty amazing. But there's got to be at least a dozen books that are prominently displayed that say something along the lines of how to be a boss and not give a care about what other people think. Except you can fill in with some more colorful language there. But there are a whole bunch of them. Just right in the middle of the store, just displayed for everybody to see. And there's so much attitude. And what they're saying is you learn to be you, and you don't care about anybody else. Don't care what other people think. You demand aggressively your truth. We could go to even a quote from someone with probably a more conservative ideology. But Tommy Lahren said, I speak my truth. If you don't like it, tough. I will always be honest and stand in my truth. Just very, very, very typical kind of statement. My truth. And if you don't like it, tough. Get out of my way. Of course, Oprah at the Golden Globe Awards said, speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. And there is this demand that my truth must be expressed and accepted and get out of my way if you don't like it. That's how it seems to work. And I have just been amazed, as I said, I've been amazed at the authority that we have given to the self in more recent years, more recent decades. The self has become king, with an incredible amount of authority that is given to the self. The self has even become God. The self has been deified. For example, the self creates meaning. We could go to a quote from wildly popular self-help teacher Tony Robbins, says, nothing in life has any meaning except the meaning we give it. Meaning is created from within. The self determines reality. The self establishes right and wrong. The self is to be trusted wholeheartedly. The self has the power to forgive even. You probably heard that. Nobody can forgive you but you. So you must forgive yourself. This is what the self does in our world today. And these are all things that are traditionally God's things. That is what he does. But no longer. This is what I do. And it does hearken back to the garden a little bit. And this promise, this temptation, says God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will be like God. And that's what we've done. We have taken over the throne. We are like God. Now most of us, of course, we wouldn't say that outright. But when we think about the amount of authority, amount of credibility that we give to ourselves, we have taken over these roles of God. Now, this morning, the goal was just to kind of lay out the issue here, just to frame the questions, set it up, kind of tee it up. We're not going to draw a whole lot of conclusions today. We're going to do that over the next couple weeks. Next week, we're going to dive in a little deeper and see how these ideas express themselves in all kinds of areas, sometimes even more subtly. And especially that last week, we are going to try to compare things to what God says in the Bible and see how we should think about ourselves. So we're not going to draw a whole lot of conclusion today, but I do want to just leave with one thought. If we have taken over these roles of God, which I believe we have, and even when we don't realize it, we're not always really aware of it, but we have. But trying to be God when you're not God is really exhausting. And we think there's a freedom in it. We think there's glory there. Like if I take these things from God, then that will make me happy. But I think what we just need to have in mind and what we're going to try to challenge over these next couple weeks is if you feel burden in your life, it's probably most likely because you're trying to be God in some way and that you've given yourself a little too much authority in some spaces. And so we're going to try to figure out what those spaces are. So join us the next couple weeks. But with the rest of our time this morning, we're actually going to take communion. And I think this is actually kind of fitting after talking about the self and talking about the authority that we give to ourselves to remember the self-sacrifice of Jesus. And that's what we do when we take communion. Now what we're going to do it today is we're going to pass the plates. And so they're going to come up and down the aisles, and you can take the bread and the cup. But in preparation for that, I just wanted to read out of Philippians chapter 2. And you can definitely read along with me if you'd like. It's on page 980. And I want to read about Christ's example, his example of humility, and what we are encouraged in. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2, Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus gave us this incredible example. He was God, and he had perfect glory, perfect love in heaven, and he emptied that, and he did that for us. And when we take communion, we are celebrating that, and we are remembering that he sacrificed for us. And so this is something that God tells those of us that are believers to do regularly. Remember, Jesus emptied himself, poured out his blood for us. And that puts us in the right place. So we're going to begin to pass out the elements here. The band will play a little bit in the background. And after we're about done, we're going to sing one more song, and then we'll be done.